Would you join me in prayer now as we consider that love? Father, we're here today. We've sensed love in our life. I think everybody here has. But there's no love like your love. And that's why we sing about it. Lord, we sing about it freely. We sing about it on Sunday and Monday through Saturday during the week. Lord, we are amazed by it. We don't comprehend it. We just are the recipients of it. And we thank you that your love is, it can't be earned. It's freely given. And Lord, our prayer is that everyone around us, those in our neighborhood, those in our workplaces, those as neighbors to our church, would hear of your love, know of your love through our witness, and that they would accept your love. And just like the Apostle John said, Lord, we love you, but we love you because you first loved us. And he also said, herein is love, not that we loved you. Father, so often we think about the love that we have for you exhibited by those things that we work for you in. And so often our heart is prone to wonder and drift from that love, to think that real love is, look what I'm doing for you. But Lord, we're reminded this morning as we've worshiped you that herein is love, not that we loved you. That's easy. That's just common sense. When we sense your love, we love you because you first loved us, and we don't deserve it, but we praise you and thank you for it. Father, as we open your word, we pray that your word would work in our hearts and our lives and change us to be more like the precious Son of God. And bless this time together now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to see you, and I hope you've had a great week. And I'm excited about the message today. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Now, we've been looking at studying since the beginning of the year, a few series, one overarching series. It's about the Word of God and hoping in His Word. And what we're going to find out today is that true hope, we're going to be reminded that true hope comes from God's Word. And really, honestly, if we're just honest about it, we see that without God's word, there really is no hope. And so what we're going to look at today, last week we started, 2 weeks ago, just a brief mini-series on change, because we're going through some change here at International. But beyond us as a church family, you're going through change, and we all are. And so I think the Lord led me this week to blend the study of Genesis as we were just looking at foundational truths and getting ready to finish that series, looking to blend that with change. And as my heart thought about that, as my mind thought about that, God put on my heart, I don't think anybody went through change, any more difficult change than the man we're going to look at today. And his name is Joseph. I mean, Joseph had change after change after change in his life. And most of us don't really do well with change, do we, if we admitted it? Some of us don't mind it, and some of us dread it. And what we're going to find out today, and what we really know in our hearts, is that change doesn't, it's going to come whether we embrace it or not. Change comes in a fallen world. Change comes, and so our reaction to it is certainly vital. And in Genesis chapter 37, we're going to look at, really at, don't let this scare you, we're going to look at an overarching narrative of this story, and the story is from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. So I hope you have some time today, okay? No, we're going to be right on time. But that's where this story is found, except for Genesis 38. That's where this story is found in God's word. So let's just look at the first 11 verses of Genesis 37. It gives us a springboard for the life of Joseph. In chapter 37, it says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And so here is Joseph. We're being introduced to him, and there's a lot there about Joseph. Joseph comes really from a family that's a little bit dysfunctional. And Joseph, it talks about his father's wives. It talks about Joseph bringing an evil report to his father about his brothers. And then look at verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his own old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Have you ever felt hatred from someone? You probably have or speculated it, but someone that hated you. And really, what we're going to see is that they hated Joseph, not necessarily because of what he did, but because of a position that he was put in and some situations in his life that he had no control over. And it says in verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream. It just gets worse and worse for Joseph. You go, oh, dreamed a dream? That's not so bad. Yeah, but listen to what it says. He dreamed a dream and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And basically, Joseph is saying, hey, I had this dream. I'm number 11 out of 11 sons. And you know what I dreamed? I dreamed you guys are all going to serve me one day. Well, no brother wants to hear that. No older brother wants to hear that, much less a younger brother. So he maybe makes an unwise decision and tells his brothers. I don't know if it was unwise or part of God's plan, but God uses it in his life and gives him this dream. Verse 6, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. So he's telling that in verse 7. Notice what it says. And his brethren said unto him, verse 8, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Here's Joseph. I mean, if the first dream wasn't disastrous enough, he doubles down on it and goes, hey, I had another dream and it's bigger now. And not just you guys are serving me. He told it to us. He says, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Verse 10, and he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So his brothers hated him, and his father went, I've seen God work in the past, and I sense God is doing something here in the life of my son. Now, that's the beginning of the story and the introduction to Joseph. And so the fact is that as we think about change, we are going through a change as a church. And that change really started 4.5 years ago. It started when our church voted almost unanimously to sign a ground lease for our property. We were just putting our parking underground and build what we hoped would be a residential tower and a ground lease so that the church received rent. We didn't lose any parking or anything. And so the church voted almost unanimously. Let's go ahead with that. And then about 2.5 years ago, we went through another change as we were sort of surprised, and through our town council and through our developer, and God used some things in our midst to sort of convince us that maybe God wanted us to develop the whole campus, and we discussed it, and almost unanimously, our church once again voted, yeah, let's go down that path. And so that would mean that we would vacate our building for 2 to 2.5 years and meet in a temporary location. And so we are almost to that point in our time here when we're going to be meeting in a temporary location. As a matter of fact, you probably know our Christian day school started in that temporary location 10 days ago. Beautiful building. And so we're facing that change now as a church family here in our facilities. And soon we will understand that we'll have a last service in this building and we'll go to a temporary facility waiting for a brand new facility to be built here. And so these are changes that we are facing together in our life. Not only that, but I mean, who couldn't deny the fact that we all are seeing change in society around us because 18 months ago, you know, we did something that I never thought would happen in my lifetime. We stood on we didn't stand on a Sunday during that week. We realized that COVID was getting very serious, and it was in March and of 2020. And you got some communication from us that says, we're not going to meet this Sunday. We're going to put our service online. And that happened for just about right around 3 months, where we were just having services online. We didn't see each other, and we didn't meet together like this. You made comments online, you know, and we would talk to each other sort of online and on the phone and on social media. And over the next few months, really the last 12 months, what we saw as New Yorkers, that there's a mass exodus from New York. Now, how many of you know someone, at least one family that has moved from New York? Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, but moved away over the last 12 months. How many of you know someone that's done that? I thought that would be every hand, but some of you are not participating, which is perfectly fine, because we've had just here in our church 25 family units that have moved away in the last 12 months. 25 family members, family units. And that never gets easy, right? To say goodbye to people that you love. And by the way, I want to say that our folks just, they'll come to me, and I have every confidence that they've prayed through that and that God's leading. This is just the way God works and leads. And I praise the Lord for a church family that prays through those things, and then God leads. And that's just the reality. We are in a time of change and transition in our city and in our lives and in our church. And so I don't think there's a better person in the Bible, better character to go to as far as looking at their life and the change they went through in a very short period of time than Joseph, to say, how do we go through change in a spirit-led manner? Now, as we've talked about, the book of Genesis is an important book because it's an historical book. That's why many of the messages we've talked about, we've looked at creation as historical. Why? The entire book of Genesis is historical. It's in great detail given to us how God created this earth in 6 days. It talks about the fall. It talks about the beginning of the redemption story. And so, as we've talked about, creation, fall, redemption, and final restoration, in the book of Genesis, it covers over 2,000 years. Think about that. 50 chapters, over 2,000 years. And what we see is creation, fall, the beginning of the redemption story. It's introduced right at the beginning of Genesis. And then we see it being carried out in the rest of the book. And we certainly see it being carried out as God used Joseph to preserve a nation so that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would one day be born to that nation and die and complete his plan of redemption for us. So this is a pivotal story, and it's an important story. And so Joseph, Joseph being part of that story, think about this. The book of Genesis covers over 2,000 years. The story of Joseph is 13 of the 50 chapters in Genesis. Now, what would we get from that, maybe? What we might get from that is that this story is pretty important to God, and we know it's obviously put there purposefully, and there's a lot for us to learn in it. And we're going to look, just scratch the surface today, and look at one little aspect of the life of Joseph. Now, He led a life that was almost always changing, did Joseph. And the Bible says that God puts stories like this in the Bible because of a couple of reasons. Romans 15 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written, listen, for our learning. That's why we take time to study the scripture. This is why we take time to study a lesson like this. It's put there for our learning, listen, that we, through two words, patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have, here it is, hope. That ties in everything that we've been looking at this year. So patience and comfort. You know what patience is? Patience is basically endurance, following God through endurance. Things are going well for Joseph, he's following God. Things aren't going well for Joseph, he's following God. Good change for Joseph, like becoming the leader of the world, Joseph follows God. Bad things, bad change for Joseph, like he's put in prison and forgotten, Joseph is following God. That's the patience, that's the endurance. And then it says, through endurance, in comfort is that word. Comfort, it basically, that word basically teaches us the comfort of the scriptures, it says, their patience and the comfort of the scriptures. That means that learning what the Bible teaches, that we're dedicated to that. So the endurance that comes with saying, God, I'm sticking with you. I know you. It's like we sang today. We know you, God, and we know him because of the word of God. So I'm who you say I am. Who am I? The world doesn't give us our identity. We get our identity from God and from his word, and we are the children of God. We're created in his image. And so comfort of the scriptures means endurance. We stick with him. And secondly, comfort of the scriptures is we're dedicated to understanding who he is through his word. The story of Joseph, man, it helps us with that. And so it says, what happens when that happens? He says, hope. When we have patience and comfort of the scriptures, when those mingle together, we have hope. That means we anticipate with pleasure, not dread. You know what I think from the life of Joseph? It's clear in scripture that, I mean, things just kept coming at him at lightning speed, like life comes, and most of it was bad. And every time it comes to Joseph, I look at him and go, how could he respond like that? You know how he responded? He responded with hope. What is that? A patient, it's endurance, but that hope is an anticipation with pleasure. Joseph didn't seem to dread the things that came to his life, even when he didn't understand it. He had hope. Church family, I want to live with hope. Boy, I want to live with that hope and the reality of it. And so as we look at Joseph, what we understand is that this world system, that the culture teaches us some wrong things. The world system and culture teaches us, hey, you can be successful, but if you're going to be successful, you have to overcome circumstances in your life to be successful. And I know that sounds good on the surface, but I'm not sure that's what we find in the scriptures. You have to be able to affect positive change. You're going to have to arrange the circumstances and order around you and take those circumstances, get yourself out of them, rearrange them, and sometimes manipulate circumstances and change in your life. And then you're going to be really happy, and then you're going to have success. You're going to be an overcomer. That's not at all what happened in Joseph's life. Joseph didn't overcome his circumstances. You know what happened? God used the circumstances in Joseph's life to bring him to the point of fulfilling God's mission, and what an incredible mission it was. And by the way, I say this with all honesty, the mission that God has for you is no less important than the mission that God had for Joseph. No less important. And so here is Joseph defying the world system and looking at these circumstances. And by the way, let's just break down that word. We use that a lot. But what is a circumstance? The word comes from a prefix and a root word. Circum means around, right? Like circumference. And then stance means sort of what it sounds like. Stand. What are the happenings that are around you, that are standing around you, Because what we see the world saying is you have to overcome those and manipulate those in order to be fulfilled and in order to be successful. But Joseph recognized something that every believer must understand, and that is that God works in circumstances to bring about his will, and that's because he is sovereign. He is sovereign. And so your life doesn't depend on how things stand around you. Aren't you glad about that? Hey, listen, let me say it again. Your life doesn't depend on how things stand around you. Your life depends the fact that your God is moving and your God is working. And we sang that song. Even when I don't feel it, even when I don't see it, guess what's happening? God is working. God's working. And so here's Joseph realizing that his life doesn't depend on how things stand around him, because if it did, his life would have been in shambles and amounted to nothing. But that's not exactly what the Bible teaches us about circumstances. You see, your life doesn't depend on how things stand around you. It depends on how God is moving in your life. So let's take a look at Joseph. Joseph, he's at the age of 30, at the end of the story, Joseph is the leader of the world. I mean, he had the most powerful man of the most powerful nation has put Joseph in charge, and the whole world is coming to him and doing exactly what he says. He's in charge of the world. And so at 30 years of age, but the story starts long before that. And can I just say this? Joseph is an unlikely leader of the world. I mean, as I said, we're going to look at his family was dysfunctional. He wasn't an administrator. You know what his family did? They grew. They were in agriculture, and they had cattle. I mean, he was a rancher who ends up leading the world. He's an unlikely story. Aren't you glad that God doesn't look at all that? He has a purpose and a plan, and the world might go, yeah, you're unlikely to accomplish that. And someone might look at you and say, come on, look at your past. And God goes, yeah, I don't look at all that thing, all those things. I look at how I'm moving in your life, because God is able. And so Joseph's not even an Egyptian, and he's running Egypt. Think about that. He's his family. His dad was the grandson of Abraham, a patriarch. But Joseph's dad, Jacob, was he had trouble following God. He was like a part-time God follower, if you will. Because Jacob sometimes did some very selfish things, and those things would sidetrack him from God's path in his life. And his dad would lie, think about this, and cheat and manipulate circumstances to try to put them in his favor. That was Joseph's example. That was, if you will, his mentor. Joseph's dad fell in love with a woman. You remember this story, and he wanted to marry that woman. And Jacob's wanted to marry a woman, fell in love. And Jacob's eventual father-in-law was as big of a deceiver and cheat as he was. And so Jacob falls in love with beautiful Rachel. The Bible describes her as beautiful. And his father-in-law says, hey, you're going to have to work 7 years for her, and then I'll give her your hand in marriage. You're going to have to benefit me. And he works 7 years. And this is one of the most unbelievable stories in the Bible. I just still can't comprehend how this happens. They get married at night, and he marries the wrong woman. How does that happen? I don't get that. But it happened. And it was because now Jacob's father-in-law has deceived him and said, yeah, you know, we have a custom, and so I deceived you and lied to you. But if you want Rachel, and you want to have a second wife, then you're going to have to work for me 7 years. And Jacob does that. And he works for him 7 more years. And because of all that, there's dysfunction in the family, and there's jealousy, and there's tension in the relationship, as you can imagine. Finally, he finishes those years, and he marries one that the Bible describes as beautiful and attractive, and one is sort of plain. And the plain one, Leah, has all the children, and Rachel can't have children. Until one day, finally, Rachel has a son, and that son is the subject of our story today, and that son is Joseph. And because of all those circumstances, Jacob shows favor to Joseph. I mean, can you see already that God is not going to let these circumstances and all these changes in Joseph's life keep him from his purpose? The only person who could keep Joseph from God's purpose in his life is for Joseph to say, I'm not going along with your plan, God. I'm not buying into this. I'm going to do my own thing. You're the only one who can keep God's purpose from following in your life. No circumstance, no change, nothing in your life can thwart God's purpose if you are willing to say, God, I'm following your plan. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to be Holy Spirit led. And so Joseph now has, because he's his father's favorite, that wasn't his fault. His brothers hate him already. And then as we read in our story, father puts him in charge of them. Hey, go spy. He puts him as a spy on his brothers. Who wants a spy in their life, especially a little kid, especially a little sibling? And they grew to hate Joseph. And so his dad, to show everybody that he's his favorite, he buys him this coat. We know the coat of many colors. And that coat simply signified, it was something similar, signified leadership. It was something that a royal would have worn. And so his dad goes, hey, I'm going to show you his authority by what he wears. It's like wearing a uniform. Well, he was wearing the uniform of a leader. And so now he's wearing that, and his brothers hated him more. And then God gives him a dream, and he tells him the dream. You guys are going to work for me someday. And they hated him more. Everywhere Joseph turned, God was doing things in his life, and the circumstances, all those changes brought circumstances that did not look very good for Joseph. And you probably know this story, how Joseph is one day sent by his dad to, check on your brothers, bring back a report. Probably make sure that they're doing a job. I haven't heard from them. Go check on them for me and tell me what's going on out there. They're running the family business, and I don't know what's going on. And you're my deputy. And he goes out there, and they see him coming, and he's got that coat of colors, and their hearts are filled with indignity toward him and anger and jealousy. And one of them says, I got an idea. Let's just put this to rest. Let's kill him and get him out of our life. And they agreed, yeah, let's do that. And before he gets there, they say, hey, listen, they put him in the well. And before they have a chance to kill him, that one of them gets the idea, you know what, let's not kill him. Let's make some money off of him and let's sell him. And there were some Midianite merchants that were there in the area. And so they approached them, and for 20 pieces of silver, they sell their brother into slavery. And those Midianite merchants were on their way to Egypt. And they take him by God's design into Egypt, and he ends up in the home of a very powerful military leader from Egypt. And his name is Potiphar. And understand this, Joseph is not Egyptian. He was found in the desert. I mean, his own family sold him. This guy must be terrible. He ends up in Potiphar's house, and he's at the bottom rung, and he has to do all the menial tasks that nobody wants to do. You're the bottom guy on the totem pole. And eventually, people start to take notice of Joseph because his spirit was incredible. And so everything that he seemed to do, he worked independently. He did what he was told. He was honest. He was fun to be around. He had a pleasant spirit. And so he starts getting these promotions up from the bottom rung. And he's promoted all the way eventually to lead the entire estate. And the estate of Potiphar was huge. I mean, it was so big there was a prison on his estate. Can you imagine that? If we had prisons in our places today, it would fit like maybe a cat or a, but this was a prison where people could get lost and forgotten in. And so Potiphar was wealthy, and Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of the entire estate. And he goes, there's something different about that guy. And you know the story how Potiphar's wife, he married a beautiful woman. And Joseph, the Bible describes, as a really handsome guy, and he was really fit. And so Potiphar had designs on him. Potiphar's wife had designs on Joseph and tried to seduce him. And And Joseph's not having any of that, and he runs away, but she grabs his robe and waits for Potiphar to get home, and then lies and said, "That slave that you brought in tried to rape me." And Potiphar, by the end of the day, instead of wearing the garments of a trusted manager of an entire state, estate of a powerful leader, military leader, Joseph is now putting on prison garments, and he's almost forgotten. Almost. But Joseph there in prison, again, his character rises and he goes, you know, God's doing something. I don't understand what God's doing, but God is doing something. And so Joseph just does what he's always done, which is, God, you've got a purpose and I'm going to follow your plan. I'm going to do the best I can. And so he starts rising up the ranks in the prison. Can you imagine this guy? All these changes in his life. At what point, Joseph, do you go, you know what? I've been serving God. Forget it. I'm tired of this. I don't deserve this. These aren't changes that I wanted in my life. And Joseph eventually ends up leading the prison. And so that means he meets every prisoner that comes in there. And he's probably the guy that's, you know, what do you do? You know, you're registering him. You're getting all the paperwork. He's checking in to the prison. And one day there's a commotion. And this is an unusual commotion. And there's a stirring. And I'm sure there's some shouting. And Joseph meets two really unusual prisoners. Those two prisoners are dignitaries. Those two prisoners are trusted advisors to Pharaoh. They, in their own right, would have been very influential. And one is the guy who takes care of all of Pharaoh's meals, and the other guy is the guy who takes care of all of his drinks, his wine. And the Bible talks about the cupbearer and the baker. And kings then, I mean, they're the same today, but back then they were really concerned about being poisoned. And so they had their most trusted people that would take care of their food and prepare their food and check their food and check their drink, their wine. And that's who was in prison there. And Pharaoh was convinced that his life was threatened and one of them was trying to kill him, but he didn't know which one. So here's justice for you. He throws them both in jail. And he goes, we'll sort it out later. You know, it didn't take them too long to sort it out, because while they're there, Joseph, who we already seen, God has given him some ability in dreams. That was just God-given to him. And God revealed dreams to him. Now Joseph, the baker and the cupbearer say to Joseph, we had dreams and that's how we ended up here. And he says, tell me about them. And Joseph goes to the guy that's in charge of his food. And he said, I got bad news for you. In 3 days, you're going to lose your job, and you're going to lose more than your job. You're going to lose your head. You're going to be, it's capital punishment for you. It's all over. He goes to the guy that takes care of the king's wine, and he says, hey, I got good news for you. You are going to be, in 3 days, your job's going to be restored, and you're going to get back to the palace. And it happened exactly as Joseph had said that it was. And so before that cupbearer leaves, Joseph says to him, and I'm not sure this is manipulating the situation, who wouldn't have done this? But Joseph goes, hey, when you get back to the palace, would you tell Pharaoh that there's an innocent guy in jail? I was falsely accused of rape. I didn't do it, and let him know. And the cupbearer goes, yeah, okay, I'll do that. He walks out the door and goes, yeah, right, I'm going to do that. I barely got my job. I almost lost my life, and I'm going to go to the leader of the world and go, hey, by the way, there's an innocent guy in prison. You know, like everybody in prison's innocent, you know? And he's not going to take that chance, and so that's it. Joseph is there. For we believe that Joseph was about 20 when he got put in jail, and guess how old he was when he got out? 30. For 10 years he languishes there, and now for the next two years we hear nothing about Joseph. That's it. 2 years. 2 years. Think about that. Think about how long COVID has felt like, right? That's only 18 months. You know, 2 years. And Joseph, maybe every day looking at the door going, they're going to come through any minute. I'm going to get exonerated and my life will be put back together. 2 years he waits until the Pharaoh has a dream. And it's a really weird dream. He has two dreams. One of them is that there were seven cows and they were eating and they got really, really fat. And then they were by a river and out of the river comes these really skinny cows. And they go up on the bank and they start eating the fat cows. How's that for a dream? And they devour them. They eat every bit of them. And Pharaoh goes, I want to know what this dream means. It was deeper than that story. But nobody could tell him what he needed to know. And finally, now, in order to benefit himself, the cupbearer goes, hey, I can get in good with Pharaoh. I know someone who can help you. There was a guy in prison who could tell about dreams. Now it's benefiting him. Now he remembers. But can I just tell you this? If he'd told Pharaoh 2 years before, nothing comes of this. It wasn't God's timing, but now it's God's perfect timing. And the cupbearer, Pharaoh says, bring him here. I want to talk to him. He talks to him and he says, what you already know. Hey, this means that there are going to be 7 years of plenteous. The rain is going to be here. The Nile River is going to flood all the crops. And we are going to have more than we can possibly eat and more than we can possibly ship around the world. And don't waste those years of plenty because after that, it's going to be 7 years of famine and drought and there's going to be nothing to eat. And what you need, Pharaoh, is a manager, an administrator who can administrate this situation and put it and provide in the first 7 years and build and provide and then create a distribution a chain that the last 7 years can get that food out to the world. And Pharaoh, I got to tell you, next 14 years from now, you're going to be the most powerful man in the earth. You're going to own everything, and you just need the right guy in charge. And Pharaoh looks around and goes, these guys are idiots. You're pretty smart. You're the man. You're chosen. And just like that, you know the story. Joseph becomes the leader of the world. Yeah, under Pharaoh, but you know what Pharaoh told him? He said, hey, whatever this guy says, do it. Joseph, you're in charge. An amazing story. All that change. And so the question comes here, as Joseph is in prison for 10 years, it's been 13 years since he's been sold into slavery. His brothers wanted to kill him. And so here's the question. How do you respond to change in life or life change when you know that God is with you? Because one thing that the Bible continually says about Joseph, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And it even says Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. You know why Joseph made those decisions that he made? You know why he hung on for 10 years? You know why 2 years of silence? You know why he was faithful and just he endured with patience and comfort? Because of the fact that he knew God was doing something and he knew God wasn't going to forget him. And I couldn't help but think of that as we sang that song, Robert, as we sang that song, Raina, even when I don't know it, even when I can't feel it, you're working, God. And that's exactly what Joseph understood. And that's exactly what Joseph knew. And so betrayed by brothers, no problem. Sold as a slave, no problem. Lied about by the boss's wife, no problem. In prison unjustly for about 10 years, no problem. Forgotten for 13 years, no family came to visit him. Nobody knew he was there. Nobody visited him in prison. All alone. Except he was a man who said, I know that God is working in this change because he's got a purpose. How would a Christian handle change if he knew that God was with him? Well, he'd trust God. You know, if we understand that, you know what happens? It brings balance and integrity to all the decisions that we make. It brings ability to reshape our insecurities. It helps us to overcome our tendencies to overreact and manipulate and control. If we trust God through those changes, it brings all of life into proper perspective. And if we trusted God through those changes like Joseph did, it keeps temptations in perspective, because sometimes when we feel all alone or we feel like these circumstances, these things that are standing around me, they're all against me and it doesn't seem fair, we tend to give in to some temptations and saying, if God's going to treat me like that, then why am I going to follow him? But not Joseph, because Joseph understood that God had a plan in all those changes. So he was confident that God was with him, and it affected every decision that he made. And so I want to ask you this, and I ask this seriously, is God with you? Is God with you? Well, here's the promise from God's word. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, I got to give you a promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews 13 says. Acts 17 says he's not far from every one of us. And so if you're not saved, guess where God is? He's close enough that he'll hear you when you call out to him in faith and say, I need a savior. My life is a mess, or my life is great, it's successful, but there's an emptiness in my heart and I need you. That's how he's so close, he hears that prayer. And then if you are a child of God's, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And so here's Joseph, a 17-year-old, lost 30 years, almost half of his life, change after change after change. And in the end of it all, what did Joseph say about God's change in his life? The false accusations, the hatred exhibited toward him, the users in his life who used him to get personal gain. And the users who used him but then forgot him in the end, where did that all end up? Well, here's what the world would say. We'll close. Listen, here's what the world would say. World headlines about Joseph. The world would secularize it, and we understand that the tendency to do that. And they would have a headline something like this: Joseph rises above circumstances to become the leader of the world. It's an incredible story that everybody wants to print and everybody wants to know about and everybody wants to talk about. That's what the world would say. But you know what? The world headlines would be, Joseph rises above his heartbreaks. But you know, when we understand that, and if it's up to us, it leaves us destitute, it leaves us empty, because we look at Joseph and go, I just couldn't have done that, Joseph. You did it, but I'm not the person that you are. But that, thank God, that's not the story of, that's not the moral of this story. That's not the end of this story. Because Joseph didn't overcome because he was a great person. Joseph, in the end, was successful. Joseph, in the end, was close to God. Joseph, in the end, was on a mission because God was faithful, not because Joseph was faithful. God worked in his life, and he worked those changes in those circumstances in his life. The world headline would be, Joseph succeeds in spite of his circumstances. I'm here to say that's not God's headline. God's headline is, Joseph performs Joseph performs God's purpose because of the changes in his life. Let me say that again. Joseph performs God's purpose. Why? Because of the changes in his life, not in spite of them. And the world would say, hey, change your circumstances. Get out from under that. And God says, no, let me work in those circumstances. You have change in your life that you wouldn't want and you didn't bring about you, in your life. Listen, God performs in Joseph's life because of the changes. Think about this. If Joseph, if his brothers don't hate him, then they don't sell him. If they don't sell him into slavery, he doesn't go to Egypt. If he doesn't end up in Egypt, he doesn't get to Potiphar's house. If he doesn't get to Potiphar's house, he doesn't find out how Egypt works. In all the intricacies of it, in the socio-political dynamics of it. If Joseph is not accused of rape, he doesn't go to jail. If he doesn't go to jail, he doesn't end up where Pharaoh's administrators end up in jail with their dreams. If he doesn't get forgotten for 2 years, the timing's not right, and Pharaoh's, he doesn't care that his wine taster says, hey, there's a guy in prison that's innocent. Maybe he just releases him, and that's the end of the story. You can't tell this story without realizing that there's a man going through heartbreak and change after heartbreak and change. And if Joseph doesn't embrace that change and give God a chance to work and to prove his sovereignty, the story ends very differently. But it doesn't end differently. And it's because of the change that God brought into his life. Now, one change, the life story of Joseph is a story that's miraculous. And it shows the sovereignty of the hand of God and the capable hand of God directing change for his own purpose and for his glory. But let me just take a minute and a half and tell you about the greatest change that anybody has ever experienced. And let me tell you about the greatest change in my life. The greatest change that's ever taken place in Ray Kaz's life is that one day I'll stand before God innocent. Think about that. I can't keep right. I can't be perfect for 30 minutes, much less one day standing before God perfect and righteous, innocent. Why is that? How in the world is God going to accomplish that in my life? Same way he would accomplish it in any life, and that is called... students of the Bible call it the great exchange. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. For he hath made him, God hath made Jesus, he hath made him sin, or to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness comes only through Jesus Christ and putting our faith in him. And so one day, Ray Kazas, who can't be perfect for 30 minutes, will stand before the God of this universe as perfect, holy, without blemish, and righteous. That's the greatest change that ever took place in my life. That's amazing. And so 1 Thessalonians 5 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the great verse. You know how that's going to happen? Because the next verse, verse 24, says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That perfection that causes us to stand before God as innocent, righteous, blameless, perfect, without blemish human beings happens by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the Bible says that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so the greatest change, listen, I don't know what change is in your life. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know about if it's at work. I don't know if it's that you're moving. I don't know if it's that there's a relationship issue in your life. I don't know that what change is in your life. I just simply know this. I'm safe in saying we are all going through change. And we're going through change as a group, as a church family. But don't you think for a moment that means that God has stopped working. God works in the change. God works because of the change, and he uses change to bring about his purpose. And the greatest change in your life will only occur when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be able to one day stand righteous before God. Let's bow our heads for a moment, and we'll have a chance to respond to that as the team comes to play and give us a song to meditate and think about what we've heard. Are you having change in your life? Are there some changes that are difficult and you find yourself wanting to manipulate them and change them or pulling yourself out of those changes? Joseph said, you know what, I'm gonna let God work. These are changes that I don't have any control over. They're changes I didn't bring into my life, and so I'm going to watch how God is working in them. And Joseph was a man, amazingly, that embraced change. Maybe God's speaking to you about some change in your life. Maybe God's speaking to us about changes in our church. Yes, the location. Yes, some people that God is calling to other places. That's all God's sovereignty. It has nothing to do with us, God working in individual lives. And I'm excited to stop and see what God does, not in spite of those changes, but because of those changes. And then today, if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that's the only way. Bible says, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And that's the only way for us to become righteous before God. Not by working hard, not by doing good works, not because we don't become righteous, because we're good people doing good things. There's only one way to righteousness, and that's putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, because if there were any other way, we would fail at it. We can't become righteous on our own. We are made accepted in the Beloved. Father, I pray that you'd have your way in our hearts, in our lives. Help us to contemplate the life of Joseph over these next few months, yeah, and even years. And may we see you like Joseph. May we realize that you work and bring about change. It's because you're trying to serve a purpose and bring about your purpose and your will. And that's far more than my will and our will. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.